to start a new book tonight, Book of James. Hope and pray it'll be a blessing. So the Book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to pick up with verse 1. That's probably as far as we get with it tonight, but James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Thank you for your word, Father. Teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. James. James. Starts out James, and this says servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ. But James. Well, question is, what James is it? And there's been, nobody's ever really completely pinned the thing down. There's a division concerning which James this is. Some believe that it is James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. Could be. I don't really think it is, but could be. This James was killed very early on. Go to Acts chapter 12. Very early in the life of the church, James was put to death. Acts chapter 12. James, the brother of John, rather, excuse me, was put to death. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay, so James was put to death. Now notice, as someone has pointed out, verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, we know that the Bible is showing here that Easter was a pagan day. It was not a day celebrated by the church. This was a day observed by the Romans. It was a pagan day. But interestingly enough, notice, and this is wild, man. It really is. You can't get away from this thing. James was put to death. Peter was coming up next, right? It was the time of Easter as a pagan day. And don't you know, here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. Because guess who was next in line? Peter. Peter was next in line. Isn't that something that around the time of Easter, when they use rabbits because it has to do with the fertility, right? Lo and behold, it's always Peter Rabbit. Interesting thing. Just wild little innocuous little things like that that just constantly show their head in the things of Scripture and such. Anyway, James, the brother of John, was put to death. Brethren, I believe that the tenor of the book of James, as we read through the book of James, the tenor of the book, I believe, aligns more perfectly with the personality and character of the Lord's brother, James. The James of, go to Acts 12. Acts 12. Brethren, in the book of Acts, there's a James that kind of steps up to be one of the pillars, if not the main leader, of the church at Jerusalem. But it's not James, John's brother. He's dead. He done been put to death. But there is a James that kind of steps up. And go to Acts 12, verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. Now, that can't be James the Apostle, James John's brother, because he's dead. He was just killed a couple verses earlier. And to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So Peter says, look, go tell James. Isn't that interesting? He singles out James to be told. Because this James, not James John's brother, this James has a prominent place in the church at Jerusalem. Take your Bible, go to Acts 15. Acts 15. In Acts 15, they're trying to figure out, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? What do we do about this thing? Look at Acts 15, verse 13. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So this James steps forward again to kind of take a prominent place here in this discussion. Go to Acts 21. Acts 21, look at verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Once again, you see this prominent position of this James. All right, he was a pillar of the church at Jerusalem. Go to Galatians 19 or Galatians 1. Galatians 19. Yeah, go there. Go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Well, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. All right, so this James that was prominent in the church, he was an apostle also. Now, James, John's brother, was an apostle, but this James is an apostle also. But this James is who? He's the Lord's brother. He's the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, and look at verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So who were the pillars there at the church at Jerusalem? James, Cephas, and John. Now, that's not James, Lord's brother. Okay? Again, he was put on. This James is the Lord's brother that has his prominent place there. John's brother. This James is James, the Lord's brother, who has this prominent place there in the church at Jerusalem. Go back to Acts 21. Acts 21, verse 18. Again, Acts 21, verse 18. Now listen, when you go through the book of James, you've got a sense of things having to do with the law and the Jews. And again, law and different things like that. Well, look at the attitude of James, this James, in the book of Acts. Acts 8, 21, look at verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, what's this? Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they were here that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Did you see that? James saying, Paul, look, there's thousands of Jews here in Jerusalem that believe, and they've heard of you that you're saying we don't circumcise and ought not to keep the customs. That's exactly what Paul was saying. They were not under that stuff. But he said, look, Paul, come on. We got some guys here to charge you. Shave your head with them. Enter into this thing with them. So everybody know that you keep the law too. You see, brethren, listen. What did we just read in the book of Galatians? John, Cephas, and James. Who did Paul say that their ministry was mainly to? The circumcision. Who is James concerned about here? The Jews. Paul, God has given Paul the full understanding of what we have in the New Testament in the church age in Christ. That we're not under those observances of Sabbath, of feast days, of dietary, that we're not under those things. But James and that crowd still held to it. And Paul, you say, well, why did Paul, I mean, Paul's the stuff he's writing in his letters. Why didn't he stand up there to James? What did Paul also say in his letters? To the Jews became I as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. I made all things to all men. He's trying to keep an open door to win some more Jews there and to help them, if you can get an open door, to understand the fullness of what we have in Christ. Now listen. So listen to me. Listen to me real good. You see this with James. In the book of James, as we're going to see, the book of James, who is it addressed to? 12 tribes scattered abroad. Does that mean it's not having anything for us? Well, no, it has something for us. But there's a bigger purpose and a more pointed purpose that that book has. So listen, the attitude we see of James in Acts concerning the Jews and the law coincides perfectly with the tone of the book of James. And I will say that again. The attitude we see of James in Acts concerning the Jews and the law coincides perfectly with the tone of the book of James. There was a fullness of understanding that Paul had that others of the apostles and leaders didn't have at this point. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Let me explain it kind of like this. The Pharisees had been so bound down by rabbinical traditions, all right, that they were so absorbed in rabbinical traditions, they had gotten away from the Scriptures. What did Jesus say about his apostles? Most of them were just some roughnecks, hick kind of guys from the Galilee, from the area of Galilee. All right, fishermen, commercial fishermen, tax collectors. What did Jesus say? He said, listen, he said, you can't put new wine into old bottles. Else the bottles break and the bottles ruin and the wine runs out and spills. He said, what he's saying, and you don't put a piece of old cloth onto a new garment. Are you going to rend and make the tear worse? What he's saying is, look, you Pharisees, most of that crowd, you guys are stretched to your limit. See, when you would put wine in a wineskin, when you would put grape juice or wine, new wine, in a wineskin, made of skin, a bottle, the bottle was made of skin, what's going to happen when that stuff starts to naturally ferment? Just on its own. It's going to give off what? Gas. And it's going to expand. So what happens is you put new wine in a new wineskin. It's going to expand. What does leather have a tendency to do? It gives. It gives. But it's got its breaking point too. If you put new wine into a wineskin that is always stretched to its limit, it's got no more give to it. And it's going to bust. And you're going to break the bottle and lose the wine. If you put a piece of old cloth that has already been washed and worn and stretched and shriveled, and if you put it to some new, if you use a piece of old to two garments that don't match up like that, as it gets washed and dried, one's already gone as far as it can go. The other has got more to give to it, more shrinkage, more whatever. It'll tear. It'll make the tear worse. The idea of this whole thing is this. The Pharisees and a lot of that crowd, they were stretched to their limit. Their mindset was already, I've got my mind made up, I can't, and they were stretched to their limit. Jesus took these 12 guys who hadn't been yet spoiled to the point of stretched to their limit to where he could take and put the right things there and they could receive it, they could get it. All right? But even with those 12, old habits die hard. Because look at those 12 in the book of Acts. They're still having to figure out, what about circumcision? Do the Jews, do the Gentiles have to be? The Lord shows Peter this vessel, right, with animals. Arise, Peter, slay me. Not so, Lord. I've never done anything unclean. Even with them, old habits die hard. See what God did? Just like he reached out and tapped those disciples who wouldn't stretch their limit earlier on, he reached out even further and taps one man that is even less constrained by tradition. And one man who is able to get the fullness of what New Testament Christianity holds for the believer and uses that man to write most of the New Testament. Paul. All right? And we see this. We see this. In fact, go to Galatians 2. Look at verse 1. Galatians 2. And I want you to look here at verse number 1. Let me get over there myself. Galatians chapter 2, and look here at verse number 1. The Bible says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What was going on? What Paul was preaching and teaching to the Gentiles, he knew he had to be careful with the Jews, because they were like those old wineskins. And they were stretched to their limit. And they couldn't get it. And Paul knew they were liable to get reared up a little bit. Because who's this coming in? And he was behaving himself wisely. And so he says, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. You see, Paul was not just going to go and take a stand going, there it is. He wanted to help people. He wanted to win them. He wanted to be able to receive it. So he wanted to handle himself wisely. So watch. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those, listen. So what had happened was, there were those saying, you got to be circumcised. Gentiles got to be circumcised. Paul's like, no, sir. No. No, Titus doesn't. Circumcision won't advantage him. One thing, Titus does not need to be circumcised. Now later on, Paul says, Timothy, you mind being circumcised? Why? Because to keep an open door with the Jews. But in this instance, to circumcise Titus would have had the opposite effect. It would have built up wrong doctrine. Brethren, look here, that's why it would be nice if every situation was as smooth and cut and dry as we would like it. But it's not. And every situation is unique and different. And what may be right in one situation may not be right in another situation. Do you understand? I mean, there are things that are always wrong, and there's some things that are always right. But brethren, this right here, at one time it was right to circumcise Timothy to keep an open door with the Jews. In this instance, it would be wrong to circumcise Titus because it would have given weight to false doctrine. So you got to take the circumstances and situations as they arise. So watch what happens. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, you've always had this. You've always had those who seem to be somewhat, right? Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He's talking about those elders at Jerusalem. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when, once again, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, again, they were pillars in the church at Jerusalem, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the who? Circumcision. So stop right there. Hold your hand there in Galatians. Keep it there. What does James say? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the who? 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. Well, it goes along with Galatians. James, Cephas, and John, who was their main thrust of their ministry to? The circumcision, the Jews. But look at Galatians 2, verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, from who? James. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. What happens? Well, when Peter comes to Antioch, he sits down and eats with the Gentile believers, fellowships with them. But some brethren come from James, the Lord's brother, the apostle, there of the book of James. They come from James, and Peter's like, and he gets afraid. He gets intimidated. And he don't eat with the Gentiles. And Paul calls him out about it. Because what he was doing was, he was giving a wrong picture to the Gentiles and making them feel like second-class believers. Why? Because James and the brethren at Jerusalem, God gave Paul the full revelation of what's involved in the new birth and what we have under grace. But James and them were still bound down with this thing of the law, not so much keeping the law to be justified, but that we're supposed to be doing these things, it's supposed to be, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. You say, has he got a book? Because what James has to say to the Jews is going to come into play again big time down the line. I'm going to show you something. Just hang tight tonight. Hang tight. Let me say this also. Notice there's a transition going on. The power, the New Testament headquarters, if you will, of the Lord working is going from Jerusalem to Antioch. From Jew to Gentile. All right, now watch this thing. Go back to Galatians 2 again. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Yeah, I had to discourage him a little. Even Barnabas got called up in that thing. I'm like, well, you know, just kind of. Can you imagine Paul? Barnabas? Come on, man. What are you doing? Look, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, notice, and I'm pointing this out because, once again, notice the influence James had. And in the book of Acts, and in Galatians, and in the book of James, what is this great influence of James? This thing about the Jews and the law. The Jews and the law. The Jews and the law. All right, something to this. So we might, again, ask, then why then the ministry of James in the book of James? Listen, it was a ministry that was ebbing away as the gospel was going to the Gentiles and was moving from Jerusalem to Antioch. Paul, who grasped this fullness, was used to write most of the New Testament. He was used to lay down church age doctrine. You say, well, then why the book of James? Listen to me very good. It applies. But it will come most perfectly into its own during the tribulation when things go back to the Jews. Listen. Yes, we read the book of James. Yes, we make application. But the book of James will come into its own in the tribulation. What is the book preceding James? Hebrews. Interesting. Interesting. There's a transition. There are three transitional books in the New Testament. And if you want to make sense of the New Testament, you need to understand this. There are three transitional books. Matthew, going from the Old Testament with John, that last Old Testament prophet, to the appearance of the king on the scene. Acts, going from everything before the cross to now the cross to the church setting up. And then Hebrews, going from the church age to then God picking up with the Jews again. Those are transitional books, and you'll find that most bad doctrine gets picked up. Most proof texts for false doctrine are found usually Matthew, Acts, or Hebrews. Those are the books that tend to give folks fits at times. Again, it'll come into its own in the tribulation. I really believe that. Take your Bible, go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk 2 and verse number 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. There are some things that God puts forth that we can draw from. But the main impact of it and where it comes with its own is often down the line. And I believe such it is with the book of Hebrews, with the book of James. All right. Once again, notice who the book of James is addressed to. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Isn't that interesting? Because he speaks. Now we know he was writing to people, and he does use the term church, but who is the thing addressed to? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Whoa. That's wild. James, how is that thing going to get to people you don't even know where they're at? That's God's business. But it's addressed to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Listen, the Jews who are faithful to the Lord in the tribulation, they're going to be scattered. They're going to be scattered. I want you to notice something else. Watch this. Notice what we have in the Bible. What was the book right before James? See, brethren, the Holy Ghost didn't just inspire the words, I believe with all my heart, I believe. He inspired the layout of the Bible. He has inspired the layout of the way the order of the books he wants them. See, the books of the Bible are not laid out chronologically in the order. They're laid out in the order the Holy Ghost wants them. There's a pattern to them. What is before the book of James, which is to the 12 tribes? Well, the book of Hebrews. Notice what you have, brethren. Notice what you have. Notice that you have. Notice the transition. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Christ on the scene. Jesus Christ there. On the scene, the king's there. And they show his death, burial, and resurrection. Then you have Acts. This is the church receiving life, the Acts of the church. What do you have next? You have Romans through Philemon. Well, I'll put it this way. You have Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And you know what you have there? New Testament church doctrine. What do you have after that? You have pastoral epistles to pastors. And then you know what you have after that? You have one book. You have one book that's just practical counsel in the book of Philemon. You see, listen. You've got, real quick, go to Revelation 3. And I'm going to go over that one more time here because I want you to notice the pattern. Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That last church, that church at Laodicea, who is the Lord reaching out to? Individuals. He's standing outside of his church asking for individuals who hear him. So listen, well, look what we have. Watch what we have. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, introducing the Savior, Christ on the scene, death, burial, resurrection. Acts. Church gets life. The church starts it with its life. And you see the Acts of the Apostles and what the church is doing. Romans through 2 Thessalonians, New Testament church doctrine. Look at Romans. Look at the first book after Acts. That thing is loaded with what? Doctrine. Romans is so much loaded with doctrine, you got to go, okay. That thing's loaded with doctrine. Calvinists can get in there and try to mess with things and all that. I mean, it's loaded with doctrine. Then toward the end, you know, you'll get a little practical stuff. Corinthians, doctrine. Galatians, doctrine. Doctrine about, you know, what we have and not go back into Judaism. I mean, doctrine, right? And then you get pastoral epistles to pastors. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. And then you get one short book to an individual that has no doctrine basically in it at all. It's just practical stuff. Just practical counsel in Philemon. And then what do you get? You get Hebrews. Whoa. Hebrews. And 12 tribes scattered abroad. All the way to then Revelation. Listen, we are at a point, brethren. We're at a point in Laodicea where doctrine is or should be settled. Did you realize, as you go through church history, all the major points of doctrine, all the major points have been hashed out and are basically and should be settled if men want them settled. And we're at the point where the need now is for individuals who are willing to walk with God and for practical Christianity. Seriously, brethren. There's a great need for practical Christianity. Because, listen, a lot of Bible believers know some sound doctrine, but practical Christianity. And, brethren, I see a layout here. I see a layout that just kind of, whoa, look at that. Look at how the layout goes with that thing. Look at what you see. Again, doctrine. But there's not a lot of, but there's no deep doctrine in Philemon. It's just practical stuff about relationships and about, whoa. And the next thing, Hebrews. Just like God, just like the Lord's going to go from the church. Church goes out. Starts dealing with the Jews again, the Hebrews. And what's that last church? Laodicea. I stand at the door and knock. If any man, in that instant, what's the one book before that? He's dealing mainly with a man. Philemon, you know, and Onesimus. It's interesting. I find the layout to be a fascinating thing. All right. Now, go back to the book of James. Verse 1. James, and look how he describes himself. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If, as I believe, And as it definitely is an option, if it indeed be, as it seems, that this James is the brother of the Lord Jesus, notice his humility. Notice his humility. Not James, a servant of God and brother of Jesus Christ. No. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just that. In fact, go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Okay. Go to Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So with that, go also to the book of Jude, verse 1. Book of Jude. We know that Jesus at least had three brothers named James, or four. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judah, or Judas, or Jude, if you will. All right. We know that there was a James in the early church that was the Lord's brother. Well, look at the book of Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So this ain't John's brother James. This would evidently be the brother of the James that is the brother of the Lord. Because remember, what was Jesus' brother's names? James, Joseph, Simon, and Judah, Judas, Judah, or Jude. So it, brethren, from what by piecing all those things together, the picture that we seem to get is that this James and this Jude were the brothers of the Lord Jesus who turned to him after his resurrection, who turned to him. And God uses them here to write these two books, the book of James and the book of Jude. All right. But notice that neither one of them glories in that fact or makes of it. They don't try to use that as a little. No, they just consider themselves servants of the Lord. James chose to be known as a servant. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 35. Mark 9, verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Mark 10. Mark 10. Brother, may God help us. May God help us all to have that servant mentality. May God help us to have it. Mark 10, verse 44. And whoso of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2, and then real quick at verse number 5, the Bible says this, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A servant. To be a servant of God means to be one also of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this, and put this to you tonight. How can you serve God if you won't serve others? Go home and serve one another. Go home and serve one another. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. How can you... Well, I just saw... I'll be such a good servant to a husband someday. You serve your dad. Serve your dad. Serve your mom. Nah. Yes, I will. You will for a little bit. You will for a little bit. Because it'll be novelty. It'll be new. Let it wear off. You'll find out that, you know what? They'll have bad habits, just like mom and dad have. You'll find out they got problems too. And it'll wear off. And what are you going to do then? And I'm just going to tell you, If you can't be a servant to those in your house now, what makes you think you're going to be a servant to anybody else someday? Now, I'm serious. Galatians 5, look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even to this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. But I don't want to. I don't feel the motivation. Okay. Then you're no different than any lost person. What do you mean? Anybody can do for others when they feel like it. Anybody can. Anybody can do for others when they feel like it. Go to Luke 6. That anybody can do that. But the whole world can do that. Gang members do that. You got whatever, you know, when you feel like you have motivation, you'll do for, you know. Luke 6, verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. Listen, are you willing to let God help you and change your heart? He will help you if you purpose to do right. Go serve each other. Do something kind in the name of Jesus. Husbands, how can you serve your family, not obey them, but serve them? You don't obey the family, but you serve them. There's a difference, you see. You don't obey them, you lead, but you serve them. Wives, how can you serve your family? Children, how can you serve your family, your parents? Brethren, others. You know why? Listen, if you're unhappy, if you just are just dog unhappy, you know why? You're selfish. I'm not being mean. I'm going to prove what I just said by the Bible. But if you're unhappy, it's because you're selfish and you're consumed about yourself and how you're treated or done by somebody in your family or somebody at work. I'm serious. Go to John 13 and I'll show you what I mean. Go to John 13. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord? Ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Happiness is not found in merely knowing. Happiness is found in execution. Happiness is found in doing. Jesus is talking about serving. But it's not enough to know I ought to. The joy, the happiness will be found in the doing of it. Service. And boy, the devil knows it and he'll fight us so hard over it. But when we will serve one another, instead of worrying about being served, there's happiness in that. There's happiness. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So listen, if you're just unhappy, if you're just unhappy, could it be you're concentrated on how you're being done rather than serving? Think about it. Than serving. Than trying to take and serve. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's where the joy's at. That's where the happiness is. So, husbands, fathers, not obeying the wife and the kids, but serving them. Serving. Leading, but serving. Wives, serving a husband, serving children, serving others. Children, serving a dad, serving a mom, serving brothers and sisters, the siblings in the house, and in the church, in anywhere, in a community, serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, there's happiness if we do those things. Let's go over the book of James. I'm finishing it up. So James, who is he? I believe the evidence seems to point to him being the Lord's brother, James. How does he define himself? Servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't emphasize that relationship, if it be, to the Lord. He just says he's a servant. He's a servant. Paul talks about himself that way. Isn't that something that these men that God used? Well, James is called, he was called a pillar of the church, you know. And these men, God used Paul to write half the New Testament. But what do they call themselves? Servants. 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 Not men to have their name up in lights. Not men, but just servants. I guarantee they were happy men. According to Jesus, then, these were happy men. These were happy men. Because Jesus said, if you serve one another, happy are ye. If you do, you know, must have been a happy man right here. And who's it written to? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. And we will get more into this. This is just by way of introduction tonight. But I do want us to take with us this thing about serving. Because, brethren, so many people that are unhappy, it possibly, in many cases, could be traced to the fact that they're more worried about being served than serving. And it's not just enough to know it. Jesus said, happier ye if you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father. Help us, Lord, that may this book be a blessing and encouragement to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to rightly divide it. Guide us, direct us, and help us, Lord, to understand and have the heart of true service and servitude. Because, Lord, that's what you took upon yourself, the form of a servant. Father, we thank you and we ask this in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.